of us do experience some degree of terror when we think we are going to have to share with somebody our faith about Jesus. Do you know, some of us experience more than others, but all of us have a little fear somewhere. If you've ever experienced that little bit of fear, that little bit of anxiety, that little bit of wonder, should I or should I not share my testimony or testify or witness to this person? If you've ever had that going on in you and it hindered you from actually doing it, would you slip your hand up and raise your hand? Okay, the rest of you need to come down for prayer. And it's because of terror. It's not because you don't believe. Most of us have no problem at all giving 10% of our income and dropping it in an offering plate or getting out of bed and coming to church every Sunday morning and dragging the kids and the family. And, you know, we don't have any trouble with that. We don't have any trouble standing and clapping our hands and singing songs, and we don't have any trouble participating in Easter dramas and those kinds of things. But when it comes to sitting down with somebody one-on-one and attempting to bring them into the kingdom of God, a terror grips us. And I want to deal with that today. I want to talk about that. It's not that you don't believe, and it's not that you don't love the Lord. It's because there is a war going on. There's first the natural, and then the spiritual. What's happening out there, according to the Bible, is happening in here. Now, would you stand with me and let's read our scriptures for today? Our lesson today is evangelism, defeating the terror of evangelism. Title, defeating the terror of evangelism. Let's read out loud, if you will, several passages that we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46 says, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." One more. Now look at this. Whoa, just look at this. Now I want you to really let this one saturate into us. 1 Corinthians 9:23 says, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, I know what you once said is good. And I know it has the potential to tearing down the fear that the enemy has put into all of us to go and share your gospels. And it robs us of receiving the special blessings that you have for us if we'll do it. So, Lord, I ask you today to anoint this time. Lord, crazy things are happening today, but Lord, by your power and by your presence and by your spirit, give us all a peace now. Let us do our jobs. Let us do what you've called us to do. I pray for those that hear, that by their spirit they can hear what the Spirit of God is saying, that spirit can communicate with spirit in deep to deep. Father, I pray for myself that I'll be able to share and communicate properly the information that you've given to me to share. And I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now, Paul wasn't confused about who he was. I became all things to all people so that I could save some. He wasn't confused as to who he was. But what Paul learned to do is to become what he needed to become. He would adjust to the situation. He would adjust his personality. He would adjust his giftings to the situations rather than the situations controlling him. And as we become conformed to Christ, as we become more and more like Jesus, this is what will happen to us. As we give ourselves more and more to Him and allow the Spirit of God to conform us into His image. Is this correct? This is what the Bible says happens to us if we have the Spirit. If we really allow the Spirit to do that to us, we grow in the things of God and our life changes. Our life will change to be conformed to Jesus. And we will do what Jesus did, what Paul did, what Peter did, because it's the same Spirit. Come on, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the very same one that caused Him to do everything He did, including being raised from the dead, will also what? Quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. It's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. Now, let me go to work. We're presently in a war in the natural. Now, this war is different from any war that America has ever been involved in. It's different from any war that's ever been in history. Wars will bring terror, but this war was brought on by terror. Rather than the war producing terror, terror has produced the war. Now, what's happening in us, and I'm trying to relate this to first the natural and then the spiritual, is I want us to understand what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. If we're knowledgeable, if we're smart in the things of God, if we have the mind of Christ and we have a spiritual mind and not a carnal mind, we can look at things in the natural and understand what's happening in the Spirit. Now, this war, Osama bin Laden has been pegged as the face of evil. He's been pegged as the face of evil. And since 1992, bin Laden has called for a jihad. Now, I don't know if I said that correctly or not. Jihad. But this is what he's called for. Now, what that means is a holy war. He's called for this holy war. Now, the way he has brought this holy war, or this war, this jihad, or yihah, or whatever, about, is by the use of terror. And he's carrying this thing on by what, and the acts of terror are called, help me again, fatwas. Is that close enough? You don't know about that one, huh? But anyway, this is the act of terror. And every fatwa, act of terror, has been more intense and more severe than the one previous. Now, we know the World Trade Centers. We know about our Pentagon. And everyone has taken more and more lives. He has his soldiers that he calls the Vanguard Muslims. And he praises them for acts of terror against Americans and Jews. Now, he has a plan. He has a purpose, and he has money. Now, let's look at what the Bible says now concerning what I'm trying to relate to you, first the natural and then the spiritual. We read it just a second ago. Just want to put it back up before you. It's 1 Corinthians 15:46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. We can take natural events and understand more, if we have a spiritual mind, of what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. Now, let me give you a couple. For example, when there was the first, Bible talks about the first Adam, and not the second Adam, but the last Adam. The last Adam. The first Adam was Adam. The last Adam is Jesus. First the natural, and then the spiritual. They had the blood of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and the blood of bulls and goats, and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, and those kinds of things in the Old Testament. That's the natural. But now we have the spiritual. Jesus, the spiritual blood of Christ that cleanses us, not only our bodies and our soul, but also our spirits. You see? So we have the natural, and then we have the spiritual. We have the carnal mind. And if we understand something about how the carnal mind works, then we'll understand some things about how the natural mind works. So there's the natural, and then there's the spiritual. You have the spiritual Israel, the natural Israel, and you have the spiritual Israel, which we are, Paul says. We have the natural Jerusalem, and we have the spiritual Jerusalem. Now, understanding these things, and the Bible is constantly talking about this, if we understand what's going on in the natural, we'll understand much more about what's happening in the dimensions of the spiritual. So what we are now is what we want to grasp today is this act of terror that the enemy really puts upon you and I to keep us, hinder us from doing what we need to do in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a spiritual enemy, is there not? And it's not Osama bin Laden. He's not the real face of evil. The Bible tells us who this person is or who this being is. And we find about him in Revelation chapter 12. And he's talked about as that old serpent, the great dragon, called the devil and Satan. We know that. He has soldiers. He's called for a holy war. His enemy are not only Americans and Jews, though. And his purpose is to take as many people to hell as he possibly can. He has money. He has a plan. Now, war has been declared in the dimension of the natural, has it not? War has been declared against the war of terror. Don't you think it's time that we declare war in the dimension of the spiritual? Don't you think it's time that we stop being afraid of what the enemy can do? Don't you think it's time that we stop fearing opportunities to share our testimonies and start looking for opportunities to share our testimonies? Start not sitting back and staying in our homes, but getting out and reaching the lost. Getting out and having a plan, spending a little money, doing a few things that is necessary, that will be necessary, taking some risk, doing some things to change the eternal destiny of some souls. Because if we will, it will happen. And we can stay all holed up in this little room and just have fun on Sundays and live in terror. Or we can start taking some risk and start reaching out and doing some damage to the kingdom of darkness. And just as missiles are and bombs and the enemy is being dismantled in the natural war, I think it's time we start dropping some bombs, sending some missiles in the spiritual war. Don't you think so? Yeah. I do. Let me say something before I get too far in this. If I were to ask many of us to come together today at 7 o'clock, and we're going to go, because all the Christians should be in church at 7 o'clock tonight, you know. And if we go, I want you to meet me here at 7 o'clock tonight, and we're going to go, we're going to find people that aren't in church, we're going to knock on doors, and we're going to find the lost people, and we're going to bring them into the kingdom of God. About how many do you suppose would find their way here at 7 o'clock to go with me? Maybe about 10. Not many. We would find all sorts of excuses why we can't do that. And what I want us to see is that rather than taking opportunities to do those kinds of things, and that's what our mentality is most of the time in evangelism. Let me do this. It's not my notes, but I think it helps us understand some things. Let me give you play a game with you. So it's a word association. I'm gonna say a word, and you associate back to me what an image. It's gonna be simple. It's not a trick thing. I'm just making a point. If I say to you, fireman. Do you have a mental image of a fireman? Do you see a fireman? You see what I'm saying? Okay. How about if I said Georgia State Patrol? Yeah. A little terror comes in. and then we start seeing images of those things come in. If I say sumo wrestler, do you have an image? Do you have an image? If I say evangelist, do you have an image? Yeah, I thought so too. Now listen, my image, the image that comes into my mind is like a Billy Graham. Now some of you had that image. But some of you also had an image like a Bible thumping, finger pointing, you're going to hell, condemning kind of an idea. Some of you had people that are going around knocking on doors. But we all have this image of what an evangelist is. But how many of us saw ourselves? How many of you saw you? I saw one hand. But until we do that, we don't have the right image. Until I see all the gifts, until I see Delbert, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, until I see Delbert as lion, man, ox, eagle, until I see Delbert doing what Jesus did, what Paul did, what Peter did, I've not yet matured unto the place that I can go to. And it's okay if we're pointing fingers at the person who has the number one, that's his priority gift, primary spiritual gift, as the evangelist. But until we see ourselves, we're not going to get real far in growing in this dimension of what Jesus wants us to grow into. Now, several years ago, I had a man here who was a professional evangelist. Everybody say professional evangelist. He did just exactly that. I mean, he was a Bible thumping, finger pointing, very intelligent, acting, speaking person. And his first Sunday here, on Sunday morning, he walks in and he starts pointing and thumping and condemning and telling all of us that unless we had this church filled, it's pretty much what he says, summing it up, unless we had this church filled that Sunday night with lost souls that we really didn't love Jesus, and we may not even be saved. And that's kind of the idea what people have when we start talking about evangelism. He said that if we didn't do that, then he was probably going to load up and he was going to be out of here. While I'm on that, I was a young minister then. If he did that now, I wouldn't wait until he loaded up. I would help him load up. That's not what I want us to see. I don't want you to feel threatened. I don't want you to feel like you don't love Jesus or you're not even a good believer if you're not out winning souls into the kingdom. But what I do want us to begin to see is that that is in me. If the Spirit of God is in me, if Christ is in me, then that is in me. Then evangelism is in me. Now, I might not do it like you and you might not do it like me, but we're going to do something. And that's what this is about. What can I do? How can I reach people and help make them devoted followers of Jesus Christ? When I lay in bed at night, can I lay there and think about people, individuals, see faces, know names of people that I am reaching, that I personally, Delbert, am attempting to reach to make a devoted follower of Jesus Christ? And until I can, I'm not doing that work of the evangelist. And I'm being gripped by terror. And so this is what I really want us to kind of get a hold of today and begin to work with. I want to declare war. I want to begin the attack on terror that grips our minds and stops us from doing what we're all called and empowered to do. So let's get started. Now, the Bible teaches that the devoted follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Am I accurate? Am I accurate? Okay. Let's look at the verse and make sure now that this is what it says. Now, and what I want us to see in this verse, my point of reading this verse, is to see the primary purpose of that Spirit. The primary purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit is not so you'll go to heaven when you die. Now, you will. Don't mishear what I'm saying. But the primary purpose of this Spirit is so that we can witness. Let's read it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." See, the results of receiving the Holy Spirit is to receive a power, not a terror, a power to talk to people about Jesus. Let's look at another translation. I think this particular Living Bible is not the newer one, which is not a translation. It's paraphrased. I know all this stuff. But anyway, I just wanted to read it because I like it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and from the Living Bible says, "But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect." So not only do we have a power, but we have a power that will bring great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth about my death and resurrection. Now, is it fair to say that the primary, if not the primary purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we all have, is so that we can talk to people about Jesus? I think that's fair. But then why are we fearful? What brings that fear? Why are we terrorized? And when we think that we're going to have to tell somebody about Jesus, we sort of get weak. What happens? We're given this power. This is what I want to look at today. This is what I'm trying to get us to see. You know, some of the things that the enemy attacks us with is that people will think we're weird, or we'll run them off. How many of you realize that a lot of people, if you act like a Christian, already think you're weird? We're afraid we'll say too much, we'll run them off, we'll pressure them. But do we ever really take a chance? Do we ever really take an extra step just to see if they'll bite? Do we ever lay a little more bait out there to see if they'll bite? Or do we just stop when they stop? They think we're weird. They think they're holy rollers. We have all of these things that are going on. And these are the things that cause us fear. But I want you to know there's a power in you to overcome that fear. Amen. See, the power, what's the power for? To overcome the fear to stop you from doing it. The Holy Spirit is in us to give us a power to overcome terror. The Holy Spirit is within us to help us, give us means and modes and methods and ways to reach people. And that's what He's there for. I want to read to you something from a novel titled Singing with the Angels by Robert Coleman. And he's writing about a notorious criminal whose name was Charles Peace in England. On the way to the scaffold, as they were taking Peace to the scaffold to be beheaded, the prison chaplain approached him and offered him salvation through Jesus Christ. Peace, the guy who is about to lose his head, stared at the chaplain with a scowl on his face and said, "Do you believe it? Do you believe it?" And then he said this, "If I believed that, I would crawl across England on my hands and knees across broken glass to tell people that." Now, I don't think that's accurate. The reason we don't talk is because we don't believe. I think the reason that we don't talk is because we have a fear, even a terror. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe. We believe, but something grabs us and keeps us from going out and reaching and planning and touching the lives of people. That's terror. Even though we know we have a power, even though we know that there's something in us to help us, we still are reluctant oftentimes to take an extra step, to take a chance and see if somebody might just come into the kingdom. So I want to talk about this a little bit. How does this power work? How does this go about? How does this power that I've got within me, that came into me, into my being when I received Jesus as my Christ, how does it work? And I want to talk about some thoughts here that I've been thinking about it a lot. And I want to talk about a few thoughts that I have. And in Psalms 139, verse 13, we're all familiar with this. It says there, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now, if you have been through our temperament study, you know this full well. You know that you are made unique. You have a different DNA, a fingerprint, a retinal layout. You know God formed you completely different in the natural than anyone else. You are also formed completely different in your soul dimension than anyone else. Your spirit man is also different than anyone else's spirit man. You are uniquely made by God. He formed you in your mother's womb. And we saw in that study that there are four basic temperaments of mankind. We saw from Ezekiel the faces of man, where Ezekiel is talking about that. And I can't take a lot of time and develop it for those that haven't had the study. But there are four basic temperaments of mankind: the man, the ox, the lion, and the eagle. And we saw how all this plays out and works. Now, at the moment, I'm changing. But at the moment, if I had to tell you what my primary temperament would be, it would be the lion. But are all of those in me? Have I shown you over the years that all of those are in every one of us? Even though I have a primary, they are all there. And what Jesus did, he had those also. We saw him as the eagle in Matthew, and as the ox in Mark, and as the man in Luke, and as the lion in John. He had all of those too. But did he just always walk around in one of those temperaments? What determined the temperament that he utilized? The situation. And whatever situation, that's how he was perfect. I want to try to get this. I'm trying to learn how to say this. That's how Jesus was perfect, because in every situation he drew on the particular temperament that was necessary at that particular time to minister perfectly to that person or people or whatever that he was doing. He didn't just walk around in one. He changed. He changed from one dimension to another dimension to whatever was necessary to minister to the situation. If he needed to be confrontational, he was the lion. If he needed to adjust the Pharisees a little bit. If he needed to have fun and go to Levi's house and have a party, he was the man temperament. If he needed to lay back with his disciples and just go off and ride around in a boat and go fishing a little bit, he was the ox temperament. And if he needed to teach the Olivet Discourse or the Sermon on the Mount, he became that eagle. And as I have learned, and I know that you're learning this as well, the more I conform to his image, the more I become like Jesus, the more I am able to draw on the particular temperament that I need for that moment, for that person. Are you with me? And as we conform to his image, we'll do that. We won't just walk around in one all the time. The purpose is not so you can just be you. You're okay, I'm okay, and we'll never change. No. We're supposed to be changing. Is that right? Am I right? From glory to glory, even unto the very image of Christ. They're all in me. I can be like Jesus. If it was not true, then the Bible wouldn't tell me Christ in me, which is my hope of glory. It's the same way with the gifts. If you've gone through our gift teachings, you know that yes, you have a primary gift, but you just don't have one gift. All the gifts are in the Spirit. Am I right? Do you have the Spirit? Then what do you have? All the gifts. And what Jesus would do is he wouldn't allow the situation to determine the gifts. No, excuse me. He wouldn't allow his gifts to determine the situation. He would allow the situation to determine the gifts. Whatever situation he found himself in, if he needed to be prophetic, he pulled on the prophet. If he needed to establish something, he pulled on the apostle. If he needed to win somebody, if he went to the woman at the well and he needed to bring her into the kingdom of God, he pulled on the evangelist. See, the idea is to, when we have this understanding, is not to say I'm okay, you're okay, but to learn that each one of those are in us, each one of us, and we can become what we need to become at the moment we need to become it. If I need to teach, he pulled on the teacher. If he needed to teach, he pulled on the teacher. Whatever that he needed. And that's how he ministered perfectly in every situation to every person. See, perfection isn't that you're beautiful. And he is beautiful, by the way. But perfection is doing what you need to do when you need to do it. And there are times that we all need to be an evangelist. And we've got to learn to overcome the terror. And the first thing to overcome the terror is realizing that it's in there. And there's a power to utilize it. And so, when I began to understand this, when I began to understand that it's really in me, and it's just not, you know, this person or that person, but I'm also that sumo wrestler, that I'm also that fireman. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not a sumo wrestler and I'm not a fireman, but I have to see myself as the evangelist. Because it is in there. Okay. Now, last time I showed you the six styles of evangelism, remember? Six different styles that we went through rapidly. Well, I added one this week. And there's seven that I want to bring out today. But I want to run through these quickly again and just show you those so that we'll be fresh on this. So as I address it and as we begin to overcome this terror, that we'll all have an idea of what we're talking about. Okay, again, there was the intellectual style, the confrontational style, the interpersonal or the relational style. Let's go back to the intellectual style. That was Paul. Remember, we talked about Paul as he was in Athens. He reasoned and disputed with the philosophers. Now, some of us are not going to do that. As the skit showed, some of us don't know enough to really argue and dispute. But you should know enough. You should grow to where you know enough. Right? But that is a primary style of many people. There's also a primary of confrontation. We talked about Peter, how he, on the day of Pentecost, he said, they asked him, what must we do? He says, here's what you got to do. He started thumping his Bible. And he says, you got to repent. You got to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to be baptized. You got to receive the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you're going to hell. That's pretty much what he said to them. There's also the interpersonal or relational. We talked about Levi, how he invited all his buddies over to his house and got them rubbing elbows with spiritual people, with Jesus and his disciples. And began to convert those sinners and those publicans. There's the invitational style, the woman at the well. After Jesus had ministered to her, she went back into the city and said, hey, guys, you got to come see this guy who told me everything that I've ever done. You got to come meet this guy. Just invite him to a meeting. There's the serving style. There was Tabitha. It talks about it in the book of Acts chapter 9 where she ministered to people. She served people. And there's the testimonial style. There was the man born blind. He says, I don't know how he did it or what he did. I don't even know what he looks like right now. He says, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. And we have that. You know, nobody can argue with your testimony. Amen. You know, deal with it. Yeah, once I was like this, but now I'm like this. Now deal with it. And all I know is his name is Jesus. And there's the praying. This is the one I added this week. Cornelius talks about how he gave alms and he prayed always. And his whole house was saved, but he prayed Peter. He prayed Peter to his house. He prayed Peter to his house. Did he not? He prayed Peter to his house, got all of his buddies and friends around there, and the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. So, one of these are your primary ones. I was at Doug's life group last Sunday. And so, you know, I always get blamed when the life groups go long. But anyway, I was there and I said, Doug, I said, I would really love to see, go around the room and find out what people think their primary gift, their primary evangelism style is. And it was amazing. I got so tickled. A man got started and I had to stop him. Man, we got other people, man. We got to listen to this one. And stories started happening, and this one discovered theirs, and this one found theirs, and you could see when they kicked in, their eyes got like lights, and they got excited, and their voice lifted a couple of octaves, and they had story after story after story after story after story. So we have a primary gift. We have a primary way that we walk, hear me, fearlessly in. The way you overcome terroristic fear of evangelism is by walking in the one that you walk in fearlessly. One of those don't frighten you. One of those you can talk to anybody or be with anybody or serve them, but in some way you're going to touch their lives with Jesus. And it doesn't frighten you. Now what does frighten you is if you had to go with me at 7:00 tonight and knock on doors. Or if you had to beat on somebody and tell them you're going to go to hell. Or to be intellectual and have to dispute the scriptures with somebody. Some of these will bring a fear to you. But there's at least one of those that is a power in you. Given you by the Holy Ghost to be a witness unto Him. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. Or let's do it like this. In Lafayette, in Ringgold, in Somerville. You say you have a power. If you'll just allow that Holy Spirit to utilize that. Now, as in the temperaments, I know all four are in there, and as I conform to Jesus, I conform in all of these temperaments. I become completely level all the way across. Am I right? I become situational. I let the situation determine the temperament that I pull on. If I'm like Jesus, if I'm truly conformed to His image, that's what I'll do. Same way with the giftings. I understand that I do have a primary gift, which is teaching. But as I conform to Jesus, I'll start pulling on the situation. Let the situation determine the gift, not my gift determine the situation. Sometimes people don't need to be taught. They need to be won. And if all I do is walk around teaching. And so as I conform to Jesus, but I begin with what's easy for me, what I don't have fear doing, I begin to raise up my other levels as well. And then with evangelism, it's the same thing. Yes, there is one I walk fearlessly in. But we're going to find out that in many situations, somebody's going to need more than just your gift or the one that you walk fearlessly in. Now, there's a couple of things you can do. You can allow the situation to conform you, or you can begin to draw on the body of Christ. You need somebody to be intellectual with this person. You need to know those that have this gift, and you need to hook them up on the telephone or hook them up on some kind of meeting and let them debate, let them talk about it. You need to give them Terry's phone number. Am I right? Some need to be served. Some people just need some neat things. They need some curtains made, or they just need to be loved, or somebody just need to hook them up with Joyce Craig. Okay? Or we can begin to be like Jesus and conform to this and work at this. Do the work of the evangelist, making full proof of your ministry, and allow Jesus to grow us in each one of these, which will happen as we begin to move more and more and more into this dimension. Now, that's what I really want to say, is that as we conform to the image of Jesus, we will begin drawing on more than one of these types. We'll become stronger and stronger and stronger. And we'll defeat the enemy more and more and more. And we'll never miss not one single opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. And we will be witnesses wherever we go for Him. Now, but one is extremely easy for you to use. One, you have no fear at all in using. Now, I want to read again that passage that we read in 1 Corinthians from that Paul said how he became all things, because this is what he did. What the Apostle Paul was allowed the situation to determine what he became. And by doing that, he saved some. Now let's read that again. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." He began to serve them. He began to be a slave to them. Whoever that it was that God had hooked him up with, he said, "I am going to serve you so that I can win you." Verse 20 says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews." I became intellectual. I would have some rituals about my life. I would do some of the stuff that the Jews, I would need to work with that. That's what he's saying. I worked with that. I didn't let that be an enemy to me. I used that to win them. I didn't tell them how dumb they were for doing it. I just used that to win them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I used the law. Though I'm not under the law, he says, but I used it. Verse 21 says, to those not having the law, to the Gentiles, I became like them. They ate pig, I ate pig. That's right. That's what he said, wasn't it? Right. Hey, if it don't offend your brother, it's okay. Now, if it don't do it, if it offends, you wouldn't eat pig with a Jew. He became what he needed to become. He became situational in his evangelism style. To the Jew, to those under the law, he became as under the law. Verse 22 says, to the weak, I became weak. To those not knowing things, to those weak in their understanding, to those not yet conforming, and those not having a lot of understanding, I didn't show them up in my knowledge. I didn't show them how stupid they were and how ignorant they were. I got with them. I became all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And then he says this in verse 23, and I'm going to end with this, and so just capture it, the thought. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I want to say this now, but I'm going to hit it hard at the end. There are special blessings that people need in their lives, and they're not getting them because they're not reaching out to people. There are special blessings that if we'll just take a chance, take a risk, and reach for people, God will bless you. Okay, let's move on. Now, Paul allowed the situation to determine how he responded evangelistically. Now we talked about Paul a little bit, and I want to go through some of this just a little bit. And we saw that Paul in Acts chapter 17, where he was talking with the Athenians, was intellectual. He disputed with them. He argued with the philosophers, and he argued. I'm going to say this when I get to this particular time when we start going through each one and talking about it. But you know, like the Jehovah's Witness comes and knock on your door. Now you have to be intellectual. At one time I was, and I'll tell this story when I get there. But I invited him in. And Judy says, you're pathetic, Delbert. She couldn't come downstairs. I had to take her coffee. And here I was in there disputing with these Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was so fun. But you know what I want to do one day? I want to get a list of their names and get a bunch of us that are intellectual and go knock on their doors. To the Jehovah's Witness, I used it. Is that okay? But he was intellectual with the Athenians. But was Paul ever confrontational? Would you think that Paul was ever confrontational? Now, I'm not going to do this with everything I do today, but I just want to show you that Paul was also very confrontational. Let's look at this one time. He was on his very first evangelistic trip, and he was on the Isle of Cyprus, and he met this guy named Elymas. And he had this little thing going on. He had to confront Elymas. I'm going to read you the story in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, looking straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right way of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind. And for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now watch the effects. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And see, what brought that proconsul in wasn't Paul's intellect. It was Paul's confrontational. Don't make me blind. But he wasn't just confrontational, and he wasn't just only intellectual. He became all things to all men. Did he not? He allowed the situation to determine what he became. All right. He was also interpersonal. He had relationships with people. Timothy. But more than Timothy, there was his mother. What was his mother's name? Lois, and his grandmother Eunice. He knew them. He had developed a relationship with these people. And because of this, Timothy became into the kingdom of God and became a great preacher, a minister, a pastor. There's interpersonal. There's relational. All right. There's invitational. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? He invited them to come to a meeting. They turned out to be evangelists. They took Apollos and told him the way more perfectly. He was invitational. He said, "Come with me to the meeting and we'll talk to the Jews." They converted. He was testimonial. Paul was testimonial. Paul shared his testimony over and over again in the scriptures. That's just the times that are recorded. He says, "I was this. I was on the road to Damascus. I was going to kill the Christians. I was blind. But now, I say, look what God's done in my life. He was testimonial. And he was serving. He served people. He would receive offerings and take to the saints in Jerusalem who needed money because of the famine. He moved in all of those so that some could be saved. And the same spirit that was in Paul is in you and me. And so what we do is we allow Jesus to conform us. And some will be easy to do. And some will not be so easy. But they're all in there. And what we want to do is grow in the Lord so that we can pull on the one that we need to pull on in that situation. Peter was this way as well. Let me do this quickly. It was the same way with Peter. He was confrontational. We saw that as when Peter preached, he was confrontational. I mean, when I preach, I'm confrontational. This is what the Bible says, bless God, now deal with it. Right? I mean, that's how I am. But I'm not that way out there. When you're with me one-on-one, I am not confrontational. When Peter went to the gate called Beautiful, Lance and I were talking about this week. It's so cool. When Peter went to the gate called Beautiful, he looked at this lame guy. And he said to this guy, you know, silver and gold. He said, first he said, look at me. Look at me. I want you to see me. And see, that's what I say when I testify. Look at my life. Look at me. And Peter said to them, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, such as I have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And you know what he did? He went running and leaping and praising God. See, he wasn't always confrontational. He was also testimonial. He was relational. Peter was one of the most relational people in all the Bible. He went to Simon the Tanner's house, stayed there for many days, right? Went down to Cornelius' house, hung out with Cornelius many days. In every situation, he was always winning people because in the situation, he adjusted to it rather than adjusting the situation to him. And when we begin to look at people and understand how evangelism really works, we see that they're not going around beating on people, condemning them to hell. They're not going around handing out tracts. We find out that there's no really one form of evangelism. But there are many forms. Because there's many people. And let me tell you something. You can reach people that I can't reach. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are people designed to meet you. That only your giftings and your abilities and how you're going to bring Jesus and present Jesus will do. I can't do it. And no one else can do it. So the purpose in evangelism is to discover the situation. And once that situation is discovered, adjust to it. Allow the situation to adjust the gifting and begin to pull on it. What needs to be done for this person? What needs to be done? What does this person need to hear? What does this person need to have done for them so that they can be one to Jesus? So, evangelism is more than one way, but I also want you to understand, don't get stuck in your one way. Let's inflict as much terror on the enemy. How many knows that those guys in Pakistan are a little bit terrified now? Let's inflict as much terror on them as we possibly can. Okay? I want to end our with a story as related to this and an experience that I had. I called him to make sure this week that my facts were accurate and that I remembered correctly. Because it was in 1987 that it happened. I had only been in the ministry a couple of years. I had only been a pastor ministering full-time for a couple of years. And Willis and Linda Wilkie had introduced me to Linda's sister and her husband, Stephen Karen Allman. At that time, their marriage was an absolute disaster. They were threatening divorce. They were talking about divorce. They were really going through some very, very difficult times. Well, Karen began coming to church. She rededicated her life to the Lord. She came to church, but Steve would not. So I decided that what I was going to do was make Steve an evangelistic project. I was going to see if God would use me to bring Steve Allman into the kingdom of God. So what I began to do, first of all, was pray. I began praying for Steve. Now, I want you to know, you're not going to get a whole long ways winning people to Jesus without praying. No man, here's what the Bible says, no man can come except the Father draw him. And we've got to pray prayers that draw. We've got to pray, Father, draw this person. Draw them into the kingdom. Use me to draw them. And we need that. So I began to pray for Steve. I began to pray that God would show me and give me a way to draw him into the kingdom of God. Then I befriended him. I became his friend. And we would do stuff together. We would hang out. We developed a relationship. We would go play golf, go fishing. We would just do stuff. We'd just hang out. We went over there lots of times to their house, and we'd go out to eat, or, you know, we would just do stuff. And at that time, Steve was not serving the Lord. Karen was coming, but Steve wasn't. I served him. One time, I remember that Willis was painting Steve's house, helping Steve paint his house. And so I went by and just did a little work, just slap on a little paint, give a couple of hours. And that ministered to him. What's the preacher doing here? You know. And he saw that I was real and that there was more to Delbert than just this. And I began to develop a relationship with him. And we served him. And I remember one time that Judy kept their oldest child, Zach. Was their only child at that time. They kept their oldest child, Zach, so they could go on a vacation. He kept them a whole week. He ate all our bananas. We bought candy. He didn't want candy. He wanted bananas. He ate all our bananas. Willis and Linda would have us come over to eat a lot of times back then. And every time we were there, it seemed like Karen and Steve would stop by. Now, I began to notice this. Now, usually, if I was running from the Lord and the preacher was at somebody's house, I wouldn't stop there. But they would stop every time. And during this time that we would be there, Karen would come and sit down at the table and we would all discuss stuff. But Steve would sit like in the living room. And I just thought he was kind of avoiding us, but come to find out what he was really doing was listening. As they would ask me questions and I would answer their questions, and we would look through the scriptures together, we would reason together, I would use an intellectual thing. And he began to listen to that. He began to minister to him. So we've used so far praying and relational and serving and intellectual. But I think the defining moment came one day. We were out playing golf. We were down here at Lafayette Course when it was a nine-holer. And we had teed off from number three hole. And at that time, you had to knock it back across the creek. And you actually knocked it across number two hole and had to walk up. Anyway, we were walking. We had teed off and we were walking. And that's how vivid I remember it. We were walking back up through there. And walking up the little path and pulling our carts and we were talking about life. And I said, Steve, if somebody could prove to me right now without a shadow of a doubt, absolutely, that Jesus Christ never existed, that it was a myth, I would not change one thing about my life. I said, this works. I have a strong marriage. I have great children. I'm financially blessed. I'm healthy. People love me. I said, and if they could prove to me that there was no such person as Jesus Christ ever, I said, I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't change anything. And I remember looking at him, and he looked at me, and he nodded his head. Nothing else was said along those lines. We played out the holes, and this was like on a Saturday, I think, if I remember correctly. That Sunday, Steve came to church, and he was being invited a lot. It's difficult for me. That's my most difficult one. It's hard for me to say, you know, come hear me preach. But I've got stuff now I can invite people to come to. Man, you ought to come hear our praise team. Man, don't knock your socks off. Or you ought to come see the dramas that we put on. Or, you know, you should just come. Man, we have a ball. And so anyway, but that time it was just me preaching. So anyway, I said, he came at that Sunday, and that Sunday, the very next Sunday, and I called him to make sure all my facts were right, to make sure that I was telling a true story, not a preacher story. There's a difference sometimes. That he came down that Sunday and received Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. Now, I just didn't use one style. I became situational. And that's what we're going to find in evangelism. We may not can do it all ourselves. We may not be intellectual enough, know enough about the scriptures to really dispute and debate, but we know somebody that is. We may not be good servants, but we know somebody that can. We may not be. We can call somebody and say, will you call somebody and invite them to church? But, you know, we may not be invitational, but listen, folks, they're all in each of us. And when we start saying sumo wrestler, we need to see a sumo wrestler. And when we start seeing a fireman, we need to see a fireman. And when we start seeing Georgia State Patrolman, we need to see a Georgia State Patrolman. But when we say evangelist, we should be looking in the mirror. Because that's what each of us are empowered to do by His Spirit. If His Spirit is in you, you have power to be witnesses for Him. I'm going to end up winding up now. This last verse that I kept telling you I want you to see. The last verse that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 says, I do all this. I become whatever I need to become. I become situational for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Listen, faith people. Some of you need special blessings. You need a healing. You need somebody healed. Some of you need something to do with your finances or your marriage, your children. You need a special blessing, and you don't know why you're not getting it. Can I encourage you to begin reaching out to people? Get out of your box. Take a few risks. Make a few phone calls. Move in what you're fearless in your evangelism gift, and see if God will bless you. Can I challenge you with that? There are blessings in evangelism that aren't in anything else. I'm going back up to Willow Creek next week. All the elders are going to all gang up except for Judy and Lance. But anyway, seven of us are going to gang up in a van or something, and we're going to head up to Chicago. We're going to Willow Creek. Willow Creek Church has 21,000 members. Huge auditorium, five or six services every week. You've heard us talk about it. But see, their thrust is evangelism. And God has truly blessed them. He blesses ministries, but ministries can't be blessed unless people are blessed. Yes, Willow Creek has a lot. It has all these frills and whistles and bells. It has all of this stuff. But you know how it got it? It's not because the building was pretty, and they got it because the people were blessed. And the people donated the money and the talents and the giving to have all that stuff. I want you blessed, because if you're blessed, I'm blessed. And if you're blessed, the kingdom is blessed. And we can reach people that we've not reached yet. You agree with me? Stand for closing prayer.